So, have you ever heard the old saying, great minds run on the same track? People are already laughing. They're like, oh man, who are you going to lop in with you today? So, Charlie was going through the scriptures as he came in through the Bible, and I was going to ask him what he was looking at, and I was like, man, you're on the same thing that I'm on today, and that's Acts chapter 2. And I said, well, it's Pentecost Sunday, and Charlie wasn't aware that it was Pentecost Sunday, but he was on Acts 2, so he was there. But today is Pentecost Sunday, and it is recognized among Christendom, among the church, as a Christian holiday. The Greek word comes from the Greek word Pentecoste, P-E-N-T-E-K-O-S-T-E, which means 50th. So Pentecoste in Greek is actually 50. But, unfortunately, Acts 2 and the day of Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday, the subject of Pentecost, in my opinion, has been hijacked by Christianity. I think it's one of the most misconstrued chapters in all the Bible. And I think it has been taken out of context as much as any place in the Bible. Pentecost was actually, and what it's meant for, it is a Jewish celebration. Yes. The name for it is Shavuot. It is held 50 days. And remember, we said Pentecost Day was 50. It is held 50 days after the second day of Passover. That celebrates the covenant with God and His people when Israel went from being a group of enslaved people in Egypt to a unified nation. It commemorates the day God gave the Torah to Israel. It also marks the ancient wheat festival. So Pentecost is a truly Jewish day, and that's the way it was intended. And obviously Acts 2 in Christianity is a big, big deal. Okay? But because of that and how it associates with us in 2026, a lot of the meaning of Pentecost has been misconstrued and misapplied. And what I want to do today is try to cut through some of the confusion. Okay? Rightfully divide this and cut through that, because you're going to find a lot of people in Christianity, more than one denomination, a lot of different ones, who have some wild ideas, and it's easy to get caught up in this stuff because it's popular based on Acts 2. I want to cut through some of that fog, through some of that gray area. Okay? So, it is celebrated throughout Christendom on the seventh Sunday after the Easter or Resurrection Sunday. So seven Sundays after Resurrection Sunday. Now seven is the complete number in the Bible. Seven's an important number. There were 7 days of creation. Seven is the complete number. It's the number of completeness. There were 7 days of creation. The children of Israel marched around Jericho once a day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, it marched around the walls 7 times, blew the trumpets, and we know what happened. The walls fell and they took Jericho. On the seventh day, Naaman washed in the Jordan River 7 times to be cured of leprosy. There are 7 annual holy days given to Israel. The priests were instructed to sprinkle blood 7 times before the Ark of the Covenant to complete the atonement. The book of Revelation has 7 seals, 7 churches, 7 trumpets, 7 bowls of God's wrath. Each one fulfills God's prophetic plan. Jesus gave seven distinct statements from the cross, and he orders us to forgive our enemies or those who have done us wrong 70 times seven. So the seventh Sunday after Resurrection Sunday signifies the completeness from the Christian side of it of Jesus' amazing and perfect work on the cross. But, like I said, Pentecost has been hijacked by Christianity. It's become the focal point of theology that is not rightfully divided. It leads to confusion about your salvation. It's led to confusion about Christian worship practices. And it's led to confusion about even your life as a Christian and how it should be lived. The gathering at Pentecost was all Jewish. For starters, they met in Jerusalem. Secondly, let's look at the language. So let's go to Acts 2. We're there. I want you to look at verse 5. Okay, we're going to go through verse 11. And we're going to take several Sundays to look at Acts 2. Okay? So, 5 through 11. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now let me stop right there. I've said this, and you've heard me say it over and over about some of these things. This was not a gathering at the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. Okay? It was Jews from all over. At that time, I looked it up and did some research. At the time of Pentecost, there were 4 to 6 million Jews living outside the land of Israel. What we could consider Israel. Okay? 4 to 6 million. Compared to 1 to 2.5 million within the land. So you're talking somewhere between 3 to 4 times more people who live outside what we think of Israel today compared to what live outside. Now, how did they get there? You remember they were taken by the Persians. Okay, they were taken into slavery. And then they were going to be allowed to go back after several decades. A lot of them stayed. A lot of them dispersed. They'd already been in other places. So throughout the Roman world, there are Jewish people. We think that they're just there in Jerusalem and Israel. That's not the case. There were more outside than inside. Now look at verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" So let me stop right there. A lot of times we have the idea that they all were speaking in tongues, in a language. But it's important to see here that everybody there heard, but not all of them spoke. All heard, but not all spoke, because the ones specifically speaking were Galileans. Okay, remember, Jesus from Galilee, right? And they say, in verse 8, how is it that we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? They're Galileans, but we've got these people from all over the world, and they're speaking our traditional language that where we live, okay? Verse 9, Parthians, Greece, right? Edes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Spain, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers, that means visitors from Rome. So you have these people from Galilee, they're speaking Latin, they're speaking Greek, okay? They're speaking Egyptian, whatever, you know, the languages, whatever these places that they speak. Countries in Asia that are not even named. And these people who have never heard these languages before are speaking it perfectly and fluently. All right? There were Jews and proselytes, which are Gentiles who were fully converted to Judaism. So this, we look at this and we think, well, there's people from all over. So this was a worldwide celebration of everybody. No, this was a Jewish celebration of Jews who were dispersed coming back to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, the first place I want to go, and I said, and I'm going to be very careful with this, okay? Well, the one big thing that comes out of Acts 2 is the issue of tongues. I am not going to speak for it or against it. In my opinion, people who are in tongues, Christians do that. There are those who don't speak in tongues who are Christians. Doesn't save you, doesn't unsave you. I'm not telling you to do it. I'm not telling you not to do it. That's you and the Lord. Okay? I'm not here to pass that judgment. I am in no place to make that call. All right? But there's confusion around this. Okay? I want to clarify some of that. Okay? So we'll go back to verse 4. So remember, what I'm telling you is neither pro or con. In verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now look at verses 6 through 8. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear every man in our own tongue where we were born? Okay? There were no unknown tongues at Pentecost. Okay? They spoke in languages that they did not know. This was a sign of the power of God. If I go on a trip somewhere, on a missionary trip, let's say to Africa, and I'm in deepest, darkest Africa, and I hear some guy come up to me and he's speaking perfectly good Collinwood English. That's the last thing in the world I'm going to expect. Okay? So, this shows the power of God. And God worked in, Jesus worked in this way in his ministry. Why were there miracles? Because he said, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of God. The miracles were done to prove who he was. This is done to prove the power of the Holy Spirit. That these people were indwelt in God. Okay? So every man heard his own language. And like I said, every man heard, but not every man spoke. Here's what I want to clarify. And I've had people in the charismatic movement that I've known tell me this. And the phrase that they use is, Christians are, and we believe, are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. If you are, the time you're saved, you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We all believe that. But the phrase that they use is evidence with the speaking of other tongues. That is the phrase that they use. Which means what? You must be a Christian. If you're a Christian, you must have the Holy Spirit. And as proof that you have the Holy Spirit, you must speak in tongues. That's not true. That's confusion, and it will confuse you about your Christian walk and whether you've ever been saved or not. Okay? TBN was a powerhouse for years. It may still be. And that's what they were based on. That's what almost every preacher came on there. You would hear it over and over and over and over. Evidence with speaking of other tongues. You, if you don't do that, you're not a Christian. Okay, so I want to clarify that, because you'll turn on television today and you will see many huge mega church preachers who have huge names and huge drawings and huge followings and time slots when the most people are watching, because they can afford it. And that's what they'll tell you. Don't fall for that. I'm not here to tell you whether to do it or whether not to do it. I'm telling you, you do not have to do that to be a Christian. That is not evidence of your salvation. Okay? Now, going down to verse 14. I'm going to hit another one. The last days. We hear the term in verse 4, on down here, about the last days. So, in verse 14, Peter begins by addressing the crowd with the message that it is intended to. And I want you to look what he says. You men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And then going down to verse 22. And he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. This is important for two reasons. Number one, we said this was a celebration of Pentecost. This was a Jewish gathering meant for those purposes. This was intended to be that Jewish holiday that we spoke about, celebrated. But it turns out to be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But who is it intended to? Jewish individuals who are going to become Jewish believers. Why? Because they had to believe in the Messiah. And they had to believe that the Son of God came. And if you go through Peter's sermon, and we'll get to this in the next few weeks, he says, you killed the Messiah. You shed innocent blood, Jesus Christ. You killed the Son of God, the Messiah. Okay? That's who it was intended to. Now, look at verse 16 through 21. Acts 2, 16 through 21. And he starts out by saying, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he's going to quote Joel. Okay? Now, I dare you to sit through, and I'm not going to dare you. I wouldn't put you through it. I was going to say, sit through the TBN preachers all day long and not hear, this is the days of the prophet Joel today, said at least 10 times. Okay? So, Peter says that. And then he quotes Joel. And it shall come to pass, in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now that's a big one with them. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever or whosoever shall call on my name or shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's taken from Joel 2, 28 through 32. Okay? Now, I want you to keep your thumb where you've got it. And I want you to go to Joel. That's one of the last verses, or one of the last books, rather, in the Old Testament. Keep your thumb where you got it, because when we read this, we're going to go back to Acts. I don't think we're going to get out of Acts today except for this. So Joel 2. I want to look at verse 32, the complete verse. Because he didn't use the complete verse here. Because because here's what distinction I want to draw. I want you to see who it's intended to and the time it was said, and then look at how this verse is just torn all to pieces today. So we're going to look at verse 32 in Joel chapter 2. And look, if you go back to the verse of the book and look and see what page it's on, that's fine. You're not going to. I'd have to do it too. I'm not going to call you out. I know Joel's not one we go to quite often. I'd be sitting here and I'd be saying, no, I look through my Bible enough. I know where it's at. And then 30 minutes later, I'm still. We did that going to, over Thanksgiving, going to Pigeon Forge when my phone out put me somewhere in the middle of Blount County. I have no idea where I was at. I didn't know Missy and I were going to get to Pigeon Forge before we were going to get divorced or not. And I'm like, well, let's pull up this. No, I'm not going to do it. I can find my way out of here. And, you know, and the more I said that, the more we got lost. So kind of like this. All right, so verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant who the Lord shall call. Man, that don't sound like First Baptist talk to me. That is purely Jewish kingdom talk. The remnant will be saved one day in Jerusalem. And we have a mention of Mount Zion. That's going to happen. But that has nothing to do with the body of Christ or the grace age. This is all Jewish prophetic prophecy that's out in the future. Okay? So why was Joel written? Why was the book of Joel written? He was one of the 12 minor prophets who most likely wrote this several hundred years before Christ. The book was written during a severe drought of the southern kingdom of Judah. The people had strayed from God. They were living in disobedience. They were living in revolt to God. This was written as a warning that unless they turned back to the Lord, that a foreign army would invade without their repentance and do a lot more damage than what you would get from a dry field. Because he speaks of the rain through this and the fields being washed and all that. Okay? Now, go back to Acts 2. And look at verse 17. So in verse 17 it says, and it shall come back to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. And before that, in verse 16, he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So, and they've held on to this for thousands of years that we're still in this, okay? So, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years. If Peter was in the last days, we're certainly in the last days. Okay? I've heard the last days used before the rapture, about the rapture, since I was a kid. I think I've said this before. I remember my mom telling my dad once, or my dad telling my mom once, I'm sorry. Use these signs about it was going to come a storm and the sky turned a certain color that he'd never seen before or noticed. And he said, I thought the Lord was coming back. That's confusion. I don't care if it was my dad. That's confusion. This is not mentioning the rapture. This is mentioning the second coming. And there's a difference. This was set to usher in the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. Okay? The rapture was never mentioned before this. You've got to go to Thessalonians and some of Paul. That's part of his mysteries. The second coming was mentioned extensively. And we're going to get to the difference. You say, I'm not sure about the difference. That's fine. We'll get to it. Trust me. There are many denominations and religions who do not believe in the rapture, but do believe in the second coming. We've got some here in this county that are prevalent. Okay? You'll hear Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists. There's some sects of Church of Christ. Reformed, and the Reform movement now, that is the Calvinists. 40% of the Southern Baptist Convention are Reformed. They're Calvinists. They believe that you're God's elect. That God is not, He won't save everybody. Everybody is not available to be saved. It's whoever God selects, His elect. They also believe that the only way you can know is when it comes to the end. Whether you were the elect or not. So you really can't know whether you're saved or not. You'll find out one day. Surprise, surprise. So a lot of the Reformed today are what we call post-millennial. We believe that Jesus, the rapture, is coming before the tribulation. I don't think the 7 years of tribulation, we do not believe that we're going to have to go through that. That the Lord will come and call out His church. That's what we call the rapture. Okay? They believe the rapture and the second coming are basically the same thing, and it happens after the tribulation. Okay? So they believe now that you're going to have to go through the tribulation. You're going to have to, God's not going to spare you. You're going to go through all that. Okay? So how do you know then that you're saved? Well, Jesus said those who endure to the end will be saved. So they believe you go through the rapture. And if you're one of the 144,000, congratulations. And if you're not, too bad. And you'll find out one day. Okay, so you've got to be careful. Okay, like I said, people telling you if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. And then these other people scaring you to death and telling you, number one, you don't know if you're in God's elect, that you may not even be savable. Okay, number one. Number two, if you do believe you're saved, you can't really know. And number three, you're going to go through the tribulation. These are dangerous, dangerous ideas that will make you doubt your salvation and will totally stunt your Christian walk. You've got to be careful. And they're prominent. Okay? In the charismatic and some Pentecostal settings, this has brought in a movement called the Latter Rain Movement. L-A-T-T-E-R. Rain, R-A-I-N, the Latter Rain Movement. It is prevalent in charismatic circles. When I was not even a Christian, these preachers fascinated me. I'd watch them, and man, I could tell you all about Latter Rain Movement 30 years ago, because if you watch TBN, all that stuff, you heard about it all the time. Okay? It believes that God is pouring out a final massive wave of the Holy Spirit to purify the church and drive a global revival before the second coming of Christ. My first question will be, where's the rapture? Okay? But they believe there's going to be a worldwide revival. Okay? Now, look, if you believe that, I've heard some people think there's going to be a great falling away, and I've heard others say there's going to be a worldwide revival. I don't think that either way that you could make a point, and I don't think it's worth getting into an argument over that. Okay, I don't believe that's a deal breaker. But the thought here, though, is some of the things that they believe. Okay? They believe that what we're in right now at the end of times is the latter rain, and what was at Pentecost was the former rain or the first rain. Okay? Now here are a couple things that they believe in the latter rain ministry. Number one, a fivefold ministry. Okay? That there are teachers, preachers, and pastors. We believe that today. But they also believe in apostles and prophets. Okay, that every, and I read a ton on this last night, even after I've had all this done. So they believe that every church and every assembly and every group has all of these. Now, you have five, okay? Now, let's look at apostles and let's look at prophets. What is the criteria for a prophet? You're never wrong. Everything's prophecy. You can predict the future. You prophesy all these things are going to happen, and you have a 100% success rate. There is no, prophets were to be stoned if they ever said one thing that was incorrect. They were to be killed. Okay? So, if you watch a TV ministry, if you get on the internet and read, if you've got a book, if you've got a friend who wants you to go to a church and they want you to come hear the prophet, David says, you better run as quick as you can run. Get away from it. It is false. There's no such thing as a prophet. And all of these big preachers, the prophet Kenneth Copeland, the prophet Jesse Duplantis, the prophet Joel Osteen. You hear prophet used with these preachers. You better stay away. They're telling you, you start getting into cult stuff when you start talking about the perfection of preachers. That they're perfect. That this is God's anointed. This is God. The Pope. Okay? Infallible. You better be careful. They'll have you so deep in the cult, they'll have you so deep twisted where you're believing in the perfection of these people and you believe everything they tell you. Jim Jones, I was reading about Jim Jones, was an early, huge early into the latter rain movement. He considered himself an apostle, and then he considered, a prophet, and then he considered himself an equal with Jesus. And what happened? He got all those people in Georgetown, Guyana to drink the Kool-Aid. Every one of them. Okay? Why? He was a God. He was Christ. He was a God. He was a prophet. He would not tell them wrong, and they believed it till they killed themselves. Okay? Also, apostles. You'll hear about apostles in ministry all the time. What was the requirement for an apostle? That individual had to have been with Christ and walked with Christ. Paul constantly had to defend his apostleship because what did they say? He wasn't with Christ during his earthly ministry. And he constantly had to defend it and say, yes, Christ appeared to me. I was with Jesus for 3 years, which we believe. Okay? Now, how do they get around it today? Well, guess what? Jesus physically appeared to me. That's how they get around it. I heard Kenneth Copeland say that Jesus came to a hospital in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and physically sat in a hospital room with him and Kenneth Hagin when Kenneth Hagin was in a hospital. Sat with them for a whole day and talked to them. And nobody asks you in vain. They believe that stuff and they swallow it hook, line, and sinker and never ask a question. That's why he's an apostle. That's why Kenneth Hagin was an apostle. I've got a very good friend of mine who was deep into this movement, and he's passed away. And let me say this. I'm not saying when in any of this that people are not Christians and believers. I'm not saying that for a second. God will judge that. Here's what I'm saying. Don't get caught into this and get confused. That's the point I'm trying to make. And he died back in the 90s. He couldn't get a kidney transplant. He had kidney failure. And he did a lot of things early in his life, a lot of drugs, a lot of things, and he really injured himself. And he got saved. And he told me about when he got saved, his moment of salvation, and he said that he was on drugs, and he was in his bedroom, and Jesus physically appeared in his bedroom at the foot of the bed. Now, I believe he was a Christian. Okay? I believe that. I also believe he was hallucinating. I don't believe that Jesus physically came on earth and sit down there and was at the foot of his bed. Okay? Be careful with stuff like that. And people like that, well, since I saw Jesus, I'm an apostle. Be very, very careful. Number two, immediate impartation of all spiritual gifts. We're talking about the latter rain movement. So individuals, the manifested sons of God, would appear in the church. They would be empowered with supernatural gifts and would be able to perform miracles comparable to the miracles ascribed to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. These manifest sons of God, ones who have come into full stature of Jesus Christ, would receive this Spirit without measure. Benny Hinn, I'll give you one. Oral Roberts, world famous people, these healing ministries. I never will forget this. I was coaching at Martin Methodist, sister coach. We had a basketball player, he was heavily into the charismatic movement. And he was a big follower of Benny Hinn, Rodney Howard Brown, Oral Roberts, all these. He had a hip deficiency. The way it grew, he had one leg an inch shorter than the other. And he would have been high level. He could have played probably Tennessee or somewhere if he hadn't had that. But that held him back a little bit. So anyway, he would have to go to the trainer all the time and have therapy for this. Because he had a hard time running if he didn't. You had to get him stretched out, loosened up. Well, he quit going. So the trainer comes to me one day and he said, hey, mention the guy's name. And he said, he's not been to see me for the past week. So I go tell our head coach. Head coach calls him in. And he said, hey, what's the deal here? I want to know why you've not been to the trainer. You're not going to be able to walk. And he said, look, coach, don't worry. I'll never forget this. It's been 30 years ago, and I'll never forget it. It's like it just happened. He said, don't worry about it, coach. He said, Benny Hinn's coming to Nashville Friday, and I'm going to get healed. He's going to heal me, and I'm not going to have to go to this therapy anymore. And I just dropped my head. And I remember coach telling him, he said, Benny Hinn, he said, instead of giving him all your money, you need to go to Benihana and just get you a big steak. It'd do just as good. I never will forget him saying. So this stuff here, that Benny Hinn has this power that he can stretch my leg out. And that if you go give these swindlers all your money and you're blind, you'll be able to see. You hear them all the time. We've got 14 wheelchairs in the back that they've gotten out of today. The lame will walk, the dumb will speak, the blind will see. And they base all this on the latter rain, and all these guys are big into this, that they have this power without measure. They have the Spirit without measure that was given to them because of this latter rain. You better be careful. You'll end up broke and you'll end up sick. You won't be a bit better. You'll just have a lesser bank account than what you had. Be careful of these things. It leads to confusion. Number three, there is a movement right now called the Manifested Sons of Liberty, and it's huge. It's called Joel's Army. Joel's Army. Now, it's been around for a while, but it's really gotten big now. Okay? And all this is taken from Acts 2. I was reading last night about it from a source that is not a Christian source. And they quoted Acts 2 through it to start out exactly some of the things that I had. They went to the exact scriptures and verses. Okay? This is now a big present day movement, and it's called Dominionism. D-O-M-I-N-I-O-N-I-S-M. Dominionism. This is an Armageddon military force of young men, believers, who will stand face to face with the incarnation of Satan as the Antichrist and his army at the end of the age. Okay? There is also a Kingdom Now movement that believes Christ's second coming cannot occur until the church successfully takes over cultural, political, and social structures throughout the world. You may have heard of the Seven Mountain Mandate. Okay? May have, you may not. But they believe that Christ's second coming, number one, there's no rapture. They're getting these guys ready now. They're going to go straight to Armageddon and take on the forces. If somebody tells me that, I'm just going to go through the yellow pages and start looking for psychiatrists to see if I can help them out a little bit. Okay? It's a huge movement, though. No rapture, that they're going to go straight to the second coming of Christ. They're going straight to Armageddon, and they're going to fight the devil. Now, let me say this. These people, I appreciate. My dad used to say this. Every time there was somebody that would come out years ago and say, Christ is coming on this date. And every time they would do it, it would make the news. And they would wait and wait. And of course, Jesus didn't come back. And it knocked the entire Christian movement. Okay? It hurt the entire movement. But my dad used to say, I hate it when people do that. But I do appreciate that there are people out there that still believe in Jesus and that he's coming back. And I kind of have to say that here. In the culture that we live in, it's so anti-Christian, it's so anti-Jesus, it's so anti-Christ. I do appreciate that there's people willing to take a stand. Okay? It's not me against them. But they're being led by this into confusion. Okay? I would love to be able to stand up here and just kind of say, we're going to take all this on and we're going to go take on the things that we're totally against, we're going to fight it. And I believe there's a right way to do that. But there's also a way to do it that's just not biblical. And they fall into that. Okay? Imagine me thinking that I was going to put Jesus Christ in a box and he couldn't return until I had taken over cultural, political, and social structures. What Jesus is going to do depends on me. And prophecy depends on me. Okay? We put Jesus in such, we minimize him so much in our lives. And just who he is and what he is and what he does. We minimize it. So I minimize it in my day. I don't have to do this. There's ways that I minimize his grace. Modern day leaders of this, there was an individual named Bill Hamon, H-A-M-O-N, who started all this. A self-described prophet for over 60 years. That would be enough. He's been a prophet for over 60 years. Bill Johnson, a lot of you may know who Bill Johnson is. Bill Johnson's one of the biggest charismatic names, theologians in the world. Cindy Jacobs. Religious leaders involved in what's called the New Apostolic Reformation. That's a big one. The Kansas City Prophets. And these are all charismatic groups. But the Reformed are in it as well. They're called Reformed Reconstructionists. they believe that we are currently in the 1,000-year reign right now. Okay? It's not a specific number. They don't believe 1,000 years is a specific number. That we've been in it for a long time. And we'll be in it until Armageddon and Christ returns, the second coming. Okay? A big proponent of that is Doug Wilson of Moscow, Idaho. And listen, I've watched a lot of Doug Wilson over the years. Doug Wilson would break down John MacArthur's sermons on YouTube and speak about them. There's a lot of things about Doug Wilson, and if you looked at him, you'd go, man, this guy's really grounded. He's really solid. He's good. But this stuff here has taken him over. Okay? Now, I want to say this, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. I thank God for Charlie Kirk and the ministry that he had. He won thousands of people to the Lord. Okay? And I pray that there are a bunch of Charlie Kirks out there willing to take up the mantle for the cause of Christ. I really do. And Turning Point USA, I'm thankful for a lot of things that they do. But there is part of Turning Point USA, and particularly a point called Turning Point USA Faith, that are proponents of this right here, of what we're talking about, that they are going to go fight the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? They're raising up these sons, and they're going to go fight the Antichrist, and they're leading to it. And Christ can't come in and can't return until they have taken over culture, political, and social structures. Okay? I watched the funeral last August, September, whenever it was. Okay? Watched the whole thing. Watched it again. Watched it 2 or 3 times. And you know, I'd said that with Brother Leo used to say, he said, I just want to hear our leaders get up and say, Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the answer. And we heard more of that from our leaders. We heard it from J.D. Vance. We heard it from Marco Rubio. We heard it from others. And I made the statement the next Sunday, we heard more gospel from those guys than we'll hear from 95% of our churches on Sunday. And I appreciate that. But I know I talked to Ben. Benford spoke to me afterwards, like the next Sunday, and he said, I'm concerned. He said there was a heavy, heavy tint of post-millennialism in that memorial service. Okay? Where these individuals, like, that we are, the rapture is going to happen, the second coming, they spoke of the second coming, that all this is going to happen after the tribulation, at when Jesus comes back to rule. There was no rapture, and it was basically the fact that they believe, a lot of them, that all of us are going to be in the rapture. Are going to be in the tribulation. I'm sorry. They believe that we're going to all be in the tribulation. Be careful of this stuff. It is not rightfully divided. There are people that are going to sound very good, and they are right on 90% of the stuff, 95% of the stuff, but some of the things that they're off on are huge. And they will lead to confusion about your Christian walk. That's the issue. I don't want you confused, because I don't want you to have to say, man, I'm going to have to go through the tribulation. Can I make it through this? I don't speak in tongues. I've never been saved. Okay? We believe premillennial rapture. We believe in a rapture. There's no such thing. We're in a 1,000-year reign right now. There are, in my opinion, people who have strong, strong voices, are known throughout the world in the body of Christ as strong Christian voices, who are proponents of these things. And they get it back from Acts chapter 2 is where it starts, where Peter refers to Joel, and then they go back to Joel. So when I say Pentecost has been hijacked, Charlie and I were discussing a topic that, man, we could speak about for 6 months beforehand. It's not even included in all this stuff. That really, as he and I discussed, really didn't have anything to do with making you saved or not. And that's Acts 2 versus Acts 9. Okay? It's an issue. We have our beliefs. I have my beliefs. He has his beliefs. Some of the others here have their beliefs. But it's not a make or break like some of these other things. And my viewpoint is a lot of these people that go back to Acts 2 as the beginning of the church, and if they do, that's fine, but they need to know how to differentiate what God intended then for the Israelite people, for the Jewish people, and what He intends for us today in 2026 in the body of Christ. Next Sunday, we're going to get into just starting out. What are the last days? Okay, we're going to talk about our signs, wonders, trouble, the kingdom salvation. Is that happening now? And we're going to go into other things. Man, there's just a lot to peel back from Acts 2. Martha Jo, if you'll come. I know this has been a teaching, but I want you to understand this. Here's the important thing. Here's the important thing. Do you base your salvation and your relationship with God based on the death, burial, and resurrection for Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He went to the cross, He was the perfect sacrifice to save you from your sins, and you accepted that, you believe He died for you, you believe as prophecy fulfilled, He died according to the Scriptures, He went to the cross, and He rose again in 3 days, and He sits at the right hand of the Father. Do you believe that? As Benford would say, what have you done with the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross? What have you done with that? And I read something wonderful this week. This individual said, it basically comes down to one thing. If Jesus did not rise from the grave, there's no Christianity. It was a fraud. Everything we're doing is a waste. This other stuff, a lot of these other things, it's not a deal breaker. But Him rising from the grave and proving that He's the Son of God, He's the Messiah, and He's our Savior, that means everything. Don't let this other stuff come in and push, because that's what it does. It pushes all that to the side. What Jesus did for you on the cross and what He did for you coming out of that grave is what matters. If you're out there and you're listening and you have not accepted that, don't look to this other stuff to save you. If you have accepted that, don't let this other stuff confuse you. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He wants to save you. He wants you to be in heaven with Him. Martha Jo.